Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Homeris and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe as we gather again to have conversation about our favorite subject, God's Word, the Bible. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Homeris.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, remember that each one of our programs is recorded to be intact and meaningful on its own. So you don't have to worry if it's part of a series and you haven't heard the first ones. But if you've missed any segment and would like to hear more, or if you'd like to listen again or invite someone else to listen, just go to our website, firstloveradio.org, and scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. Now, of course, this is Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. What a blessing it is. I'm getting very excited, even right now, talking about revival. What we need today is revival, and may God indeed bring back a revival like he gave years ago to those various communities.
Yes, indeed.
Amen.
You know, Pastor Joe, when we read verses like Acts 20, verse 27, where we read, "For I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God," isn't that part, as we look at not only God's love, but also God's wrath?
God is a loving God, but also God is a God of justice and wrath. Both are true, and we need to understand both of them in the context of all the other doctrines of the gospel. And although true preachers of the word have always included the reality of hell in their messages, hellfire preaching has come to be associated with preachers of the 18th, the 17th century, 19th centuries, the Puritans, which also is a pejorative term. Especially the Puritans in Europe and America, like Jonathan Edwards, like George Whitefield, like Charles Spurgeon. And so the image of Puritan preachers is often one of a black-frocked, theological terrorist pounding their fist on their pulpits, threatening their congregations with eternal burnings. And perhaps the epitome of the hellfire preacher is Jonathan Edwards, whose sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, depicted the realities of hell so clearly that it was said the hearers could smell the sulfur burning. However, It's fair to say that Edwards believed strongly not only in the fearful reality of hell, but his duty as a minister to warn people of that reality. And so Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when read properly, and you could still read that sermon today, you can read about it online, it has clear emphasis upon the mercy of God. The mercy and love of God is in there as well. It's nothing but God's mercy that keeps us out of hell, as he was saying in his sermon. And we are asked, what are we going to do about it? Is hellfire preaching biblical? Clearly it is. Jesus taught on hell, and he did so to warn people not to go there because he loved them. If you see your child heading for danger, you're going to warn your child. And so hell is depicted in Scripture as a very nasty place from which there is no escape. The punishment of the wicked who are in hell is described throughout Scripture as eternal fire in Matthew 25:41. In Matthew 3, it's called unquenchable fire. In Daniel 12, it talks about shame and everlasting contempt, a place where the fire is not quenched in Mark 9, a place of torment and fire in Luke 16. A place where the smoke of torment rises forever and ever, Revelation 14. And it's described as a lake of burning sulfur and brimstone, where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. So surely a loving and compassionate Savior could not be so described as I just did if he failed to warn us about hell. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus knows what hell is like. Jesus knows all about the lake of fire and the ones he's going to send there who die in their sin. but he certainly is loving and compassionate in warning us not to go there. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. He says, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it's very, very important that we take heed to the warnings of God, to flee from our sin, to repent, and to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, Rich, if I continue with the second part of your question about the whole counsel of God, it's critical that we not leave any matter or any component or element of the gospel out when we share the gospel, because a weak gospel, a diluted gospel, will produce weak Christians or no Christians at all. Now, the phrase, the whole counsel of God, as you quoted it from Acts 20:27, is a very important one, because this comes from the Apostle Paul's farewell speech to the elders of the Ephesian church. And Paul says in this text, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole gospel of God. Again, that's Acts 20:26 and 27. Now, declaring the whole counsel of God is what Paul made innocent of anyone's blood, of anyone's choice to turn away from the truth. Paul had fulfilled his duty and his ministry as a pastor, as an elder, as an apostle among the Ephesian church, because he preached to them all the doctrines of the Bible, all the truths of the Bible, all the elements of the gospel. He didn't leave any out. However, many truths are very hard to hear, yet he told them the whole truth. And he spent several years in Ephesus prior to this speech in Acts 20. And when he first arrived, he found some disciples who had only heard of John the Baptist and didn't know yet the completed ministry of Jesus or the coming of the Holy Spirit. And after he brought them up to speed by presenting Jesus to them, Paul baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many of them put their trust in Christ, got saved, and he baptized them. And he spent a lot of time teaching in the synagogue, where he was opposed in his teaching. He taught in a lecture hall, and all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord gladly, as we read in Acts 19:10. Verse 20 says, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And it's because he's preaching the whole counsel of God. He's telling them everything about the gospel and about Christ. Later on, a group of merchants in Ephesus started a riot over the positive impact that the gospel had in many people in the city. And after the riot ended, Paul said goodbye to the disciples in Ephesus before going on to Macedonia. And several months later, on his way to Jerusalem, Paul called the Ephesian elders to Miletus to meet with him. And it's there that Paul reminds the Ephesians that he had not hesitated to proclaim to them the whole counsel of God or the whole will of God. When we talk about the will of God in connection with the Bible or with the scripture, we say that the entire scripture is the will of God for every individual. So the apostle shared the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God, or the whole purpose of God to the people, in that he spoke the complete gospel. He gave them the whole truth about God's salvation. He also revealed to them the mystery of God, explained in Ephesians 3:9. Which in the context is God's extending his plan of salvation to both the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he preached everything to them. He emphasized the whole gospel of God as a way to affirm the completion of his duties in Ephesus, to remind them of the whole truth. And even though some of those truths are difficult to hear, the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sin and deserving of God's wrath, and the fact that we cannot save ourselves through good works. The gospel is a call to repentance and faith, and believers will face persecution and likely be considered foolish and be persecuted, even martyred, because we're presenting the whole truth and we're not leaving any of the elements out. And so we should be like Paul, where no resistance and no persecution against us when we share the word should discourage us from continuing to share that word. And so we should follow Paul's example and also preach ourselves the whole counsel of God. all scripture is inspired, and all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, as we read it, 2 Timothy 3:16. We must preach it in its entirety and allow the Holy Spirit to use his word as he sees fit in his time. Paul didn't share half-truths or only parts of the gospel. Rather, he shared all of what God has revealed in the Bible at that time, and we must do the same.
You know, I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. An earthquake happened, yet they were singing and praising God. But the jailer was kind of shaken up. He saw all the doors of the cells open, and he thought, well, I have to end my life. But yet Paul yelled out, do not do yourself harm. We are all here. And the jailer was so shocked and surprised. It was such a great witness to them that he ran to them and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when you hear that word and you see signs all over that says, Jesus saves, what is meant by that? What are we saved from? Can you explain that?
Well, before I answer that question, let me ask both of you a question. What is the opposite of saved?
Lost.
Yes, lost. And so to understand what it means to be saved and to come to the individual realization that I need to be saved, you must first understand that you're lost. And so that's what it means to be a sinner. To be a sinner means that you have broken God's law, you have sinned against God, you have fallen short of God's mark, his perfect standard of keeping his commandments all the time perfectly. And that has brought down God's judgment. It has brought down conviction of sin. It has made us feel guilty. And it gives us a sense of restlessness and a sense of guilt deeply in our hearts. And so to be saved means that we recognize and acknowledge that we are lost. We're going to hell. We're sinners who cannot save ourselves, and we need to be born again. Jesus had a conversation with a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was very religious. He taught the scripture to the Jews. He was a religious leader, but he was not saved. He did not see himself as a sinner. He did not recognize that he was lost and going to hell if he died. So Jesus taught him an aspect of what it means to be saved. Jesus said to him in John chapter 3 and verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so a synonym for saved means born again. It's the same thing. To be saved is synonymous with being born again. Born again is a term that describes the process of a person becoming saved. And so in this passage that I just read in John 3, verses 3 through 7, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, a prominent Jewish Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jews, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with these questions, and he thought he was going to heaven. And he didn't ask him a question first. He said, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he flattered Jesus as a miracle worker, and Jesus cut right through the flattery, and he knew Nicodemus was not saved or born again. And he said, Nicodemus, basically he's saying, no matter how religious you are, no matter how much of a teacher of Israel you are, unless you're saved or unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven. And so the phrase born again here that Jesus taught literally means born from above. To be saved means you're born from above. Nicodemus had a real need. He needed a change of heart. He needed a spiritual transformation. He needed the new birth. He needed to be born again, which is an act of God whereby the power of God and the Spirit of God and eternal life is imparted to the person who believes in Jesus Christ and who trusts in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when the Holy Spirit comes into that person after faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit raises that person from the dead, gives him life, gives him faith, gives him a love for God, gives him a conviction of sin and a hatred for sin, gives him a revelation and an awareness that his former lifestyle was very wicked and rebellious against God, very hateful and loathsome, and now gives him a desire to follow Christ and to trust in Christ and to grow in his new faith as a Christian. And so the question logically comes from that, why does a person need to be born again? And like I said, because we're sinners. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you, as he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinners are spiritually dead. When they receive spiritual life through saving faith in Christ, the Bible likens it to a rebirth. Only those who are born again have their sins forgiven and have now a relationship with God that they did not have before. They're born not physically again, but they're spiritually born. They're born physically when their mother gives birth to them, physically, but they're dead spiritually at that moment. They need a spiritual birth to become saved.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
You know, you mentioned in this meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, one of the key points that Jesus said to this religious leader, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. And so part of that spiritual process of becoming saved is the opening of one's eyes to really see the filth and the guilt and what they're saved from and the ugliness of their sins to this new birth that they've entered into, wouldn't you say?
Yes, it requires the Holy Spirit to open the blind eyes or the darkened understanding, the spiritual deadness in one's intellect and ability to comprehend spiritual truth and concepts that only God can provide that understanding for. So the Holy Spirit must illuminate the mind. He must pour forth light. He must shed light into the sinner's mind. He must pour love. He must give affection for God in the sinner's heart. He must provide a hatred for sin in the sinner's mind. The Bible says that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So when an unsaved person who's lost, who needs to be saved, begins to seek the Lord, it is the Holy Spirit who gives that person a changed mind and a changed heart and attitude about his former lifestyle as a slave of sin. He now feels uncomfortable. He now feels awkward, at least, and at most, he hates and loathes and detests his sin because his eyes, having now been opened by the Holy Spirit to understand the black and hateful nature of sin and how much it has hurt God, it has been an affront to God. The sinner now hates everything that God hates because the Holy Spirit put that hatred for sin into his heart through the illumination of the meaning of sin into his heart and mind. And now he changes his attitude and his understanding about his former pleasures of sin, and he repents of it. He condemns that sin. He confesses to God his sin. He agrees with God about his plight and his rebellion against God, and he pleads with Jesus Christ for mercy. He recognizes that he can't save himself and that salvation is a gift totally from God, and that he trusts Jesus alone. Though he cannot see nor hear Jesus, he believes the Bible's account of the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his death and resurrection. And though he cannot hear or see Jesus, he believes he's in heaven on his throne as the Bible describes, and he puts his trust in Jesus' promise and in Jesus himself to save him from his sin. And he keeps believing and he keeps praying until Jesus saves him. He doesn't give up. The true seeker, a sincere, genuine searcher for truth and seeker for salvation, will not stop believing until God, the Holy Spirit, is poured out upon his heart and transforms him and changes him from the inside out, grants him faith, grants him eyes to see, and a heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to our listeners, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you consider trusting in him now? Will you plead for the Lord Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit upon your heart as he speaks to your heart through this message and you recognize your need to be born again? Will you pray to the Lord Jesus? Will you ask him for a repentant heart? Will you become a new creation in Christ Jesus today? As the Bible says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of human will, but born of God. And you will be this born again child of God, this saved person. You will be saved. Jesus said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will be saved from sin and from hell and from judgment if you put your trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen, amen to all that. It also seems important to make another point here. People could hear that and think, well, I don't really relate to that because I'm not a sinner. And that's because so often people compare themselves to other people. And I have a really interesting, I think, example of this. I had an email from a friend, and he said, he was really distressed because this friend of his had had a stroke. Now, not only was it bad that it happened, but he did start to come back, but it was really slow, and he was having a lot of trouble coming back to his former self. And he said to my friend, I'm worried because I wonder if God is punishing me. And my friend said, I was so surprised to hear him say that, that God was punishing him, because he is a really great guy. He does everything right. His life has been a great example for people. He's helped a lot of people. And so I don't know why he would think God was punishing him. And he didn't realize that this is somebody who may not be right with God. And again, I think it's just an illustration of how we compare people with people. He's looking at how this guy is compared to maybe other people he knew, and he says, this is a good guy, so why should he be worried about his standing with God, not realizing that we're all sinners? It doesn't matter how we compare with other people, that we've all done something in our lives that we need saving from.
Well, thanks, Bobby. That's true, and this is one of the biggest problems in the world, in that 99% of people use the wrong standard to understand their relationship with God. Most people measure themselves by themselves. They look horizontally at other people and they say, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there or that person over here and so forth. And they base their opinion and their judgment of themselves based on the worst of others. And the problem with using that wrong criteria is not only do we use the wrong measure, but we're extremely biased and prejudiced. We always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, and we put the best interpretation on our relationship with God and on our opinion of ourselves and on our gifts and on our personality, on who we are as a person. But if we use the wrong measure and if we have a wrong opinion or understanding of ourselves in light of our relationship with God, we can end up making an eternally fatal mistake because we're using the wrong criteria and standard. We can only use the Bible, the only objective, unbiased standard, foolproof, trustworthy, honest standard by which we measure everything, especially ourselves. We measure reality, we interpret reality, and we measure relationships. We interpret our relationship with God only by the Bible because the scriptures are absolute truth. And by comparing our lives to scripture and what the Bible says about ourselves and our destiny and how we can become saved is the only way we can make absolutely sure that we are walking in pure truth and we are on the path to obtain wisdom and truth and the correct answer in every single question and situation. And so your friend, his problem is that he thinks his other friend is a nice guy. The problem is the Bible has the opposite teaching, that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person who has ever been born, except Jesus Christ, has broken God's Ten Commandments, God's law. We've broken all of them, all 10 of them, murder, adultery, and so forth, in our minds. If not physically, we've broken them all in our hearts. And Jesus said, you've heard it was said, that if someone kills a person or commits murder, he's in danger of the hellfire. But I say to you, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after is an adulterer. And so Jesus raises the standard to the thought life from the physical act of sinning. And so every single person who has ever lived have broken every single commandment. That means that we a lawbreaker, someone who has missed the mark of perfection according to obedience of God's law, is a sinner. That's what defines us as sinners. And so the Bible is the standard, and it defines and describes all of us as sinners in need of salvation. And because we're sinners, we have to face a penalty. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We earn wages because we're sinners. And as we go throughout our lives and we get older and older as sinners, the burden of sin becomes heavier and heavier as time goes by. And when we die, there's an event called Judgment Day, and all of us will be held accountable to God for all of our sins, except we are saved from our sins.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, that's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.